outline, I mean, inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. You would take that out. We're starting a new series today. It's entitled Winning the Invisible War. And today we're going to be looking at when you feel like giving up. Our scripture is coming from Hebrews. We're going to start in chapter 11, which is the great hero of faith. And then we're going to go into chapter 12, which tells us what to do when we feel like giving up. I'm going to ask all who can to please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Beginning in verse 35, women receive back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in the holes in the ground. Yet these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There are no chapter divisions in the original. Man put those in there to help us find the verses. So chapter 12 is actually a continuation of what we're just reading. Therefore, this is the trailer hitch connecting what was behind it. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such oppositions from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would speak to us today. Encourage us, God, in this invisible war. Help us, God, to hold on when we feel like giving up. Help us, God, to be inspired today to live our lives in such a way that it will honor you. It will bless others, and it, God, that you can bless us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to share this email with you. It says, Dear Pastor, if I could sum up my life in a single word, it would be conflict. It seems I have to fight for everything. Everything's a battle. With my kids, my husband, my job, even my walk with God. We struggle with our money. We struggle in our intimate life. We struggle even just to understand each other. Plus, I have all of my internal fears and battles. I can't seem to stick with stuff even when I know it's the right thing to do. Why is life so tough? Will the battle ever end? I hope so, because sometimes I feel like just walking away from it all. Well, listen, life is tough. Life is tough even if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's a reason why life is tough. We're in a battle. We're in an invisible battle, but yet we're still in a battle. You have a battle on the inside of you. It's called your flesh. You have the battle on the outside of you. That's called the world. And then you have a battle against you, and that's called Satan. You and I are in a battle. Now, we may not want to admit it. We may not believe it, but we're in a battle. Life is tough. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get disappointed. Sometimes we just want to give up. Today, I hope that God will give you something that will encourage you and inspire you to keep going. One of the things I want to share with you is that our country is in a battle. Our country is in a war. Our country is in a war with radical Islam. Okay? ISIS has a magazine, an English edition magazine. The name of it is Dabiq. That's a name of a city in Syria. Their latest edition, which just came out a week or two ago, the title of that month's magazine is Break the Cross. The cover on that magazine is an ISIS sympathizer on top of a church in Iraq, breaking the cross off of the church building. Okay? Now, the magazine's about 60 pages long. I read about as much of it as I could stand because I wanted to get some information to share with you to show you we're in a war. Okay? This is not my opinion. This is what they wrote. I copied it, pasted it, and printed out part of it. All right? Here's from the ISIS magazine. We hate you, first and foremost, because you're disbelievers. You reject the oneness of Allah, whether you realize it or not. By making partners for Him in worship, you blaspheme Him, claiming that He has a son. You understand why they hate you? They hate you because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He has a son. You fabricate lies against His prophets and messengers, and you indulge in all kinds of devilish practices. It is for this reason that we were commanded to openly declare our hatred for you and our enmity towards you. Now, enmity is another word for war. It goes on and says, we have rejected you. There has arisen between us and you enmity and hatred forever until you believe in Allah alone. Furthermore, just as your disbelief is the primary reason we hate you, your disbelief is the primary reason we fight you, as we have been commanded to fight the disbelievers until they submit to the authority of Islam by becoming Muslims. And or by paying jizya, if you have that option, and living in humiliation under the rule of Muslims. And it goes on, I'm going to skip over some of it. But it says, apart from the option of a temporary truce, the only scenario that would bring you respite from our attacks, so that in the end you cannot bring an indefinite halt to our war against you. At most, you can only delay it temporarily and fight them until there is no more religion. All of it is for Allah. You understand what they're saying? They're understanding we may have a temporary truce, but it's only going to be temporary. You're either all going to become Muslims or we're going to kill you all. We hate you. And here's what's put in every edition in this magazine, Dabiq. The spark has been lit in Iraq, and the heat will continue to intensify by Allah's permission and until it burns the crusader armies in Dabiq. You see, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, whatever branch of radical Islam you want to talk about, They believe that there's going to be an ultimate war. You and I call it Armageddon. We believe it's going to be fought in the Valley of Megiddo. But they think there's going to be a final battle in Dabiq, and it's going to be the Muslims against the Christians, that the Muslims are going to win, and Sharia law is going to be instituted worldwide. You understand we're in a war. But if you've been paying attention, you understand our government does not recognize that we're in a war with radical Islam. As a matter of fact, our government will not even call it what it is. How can you win a battle if you're not in it? How can you win a battle if you don't know who the enemy is? You say, well, man, that is crazy. Let me tell you what's crazier than that. Every week, some of you come to church, and you don't realize there's a spiritual battle going on. You understand, every time we have church, the devil shows up. Every time there's a movement of God, the devil opposes it. Life is tough because you are in a battle. But the good news today is we can win the spiritual battle. We can win this invisible war because we're on the side of the winner. Jesus Christ. Well, today I want to talk about, you know, when you get discouraged, you just feel like giving up. What can you do? When you feel like giving up on your marriage, what do you do? When you feel like giving up on life, what do you do? When you feel like giving up on your ministry? Some of you set out to do some things in life, to finish school, but now you want to quit. You want to lose some weight. You want to get in better health, but now you want to quit. How can you continue on when life is hard, life is tough? Well, let me give you six keys. Number one, remember that heaven is watching you. In verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now notice there, it said, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who's watching? Heaven's watching. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Evidently, what happens down here, heaven knows about it. Heaven's watching. All right, so when I feel like giving up, how do I keep going? I understand that heaven is watching. Anybody in here play tennis? Got any tennis players? This is a tennis story. Have you got any golfers in here? Does anybody in here do anything that's off the couch? Okay. Well, Kent Hughes is a pastor at Moody Church. He's an author of many books. I have several of his books. But when he was in divinity school at the university he was at, he met a law student in the same university, and they became friends. This guy's name is Larry King. Not the Larry King on CNN. This is another Larry King. And they became friends. They both liked tennis. They started talking trash. You ever done that? You know, you like something, somebody else something, you start talking trash. I mean, you like NASCAR, you like this driver, they like that driver, you talk trash. But they start talking trash about tennis. You know, I'll whoop you, I'll wear you out, you're no good, man, I dust you and all that kind of stuff. So after weeks of bragging, they're going to settle it on the court. They show up, you know, and they're all prepared. But what Kent Hughes didn't know is that Larry King's wife was going to come and watch. Big deal, right? Well, what he didn't know was Larry King's wife was Billie Jean King, the number one tennis player in the world at that time. Well, now the pressure's on. It's just not me and you. It's just not talking trash. It's not bragging rights. It's who's watching us play. Huh? Well, if you're not a big tennis person, you might not get that. All right, but get this. Two guys brought their man card. One's got to be more macho than the other one. And a woman is watching who is the number one tennis player in the world. I mean, you just imagine you outside in the backyard and you're shooting some hoops and Michael Jordan comes up and said, hey, can I watch? No pressure there. You're out on the golf course, and you're going to play a round of golf, and Arnold Palmer comes up and says, hey, I'd like to get in the foursome. No pressure there, right? Well, don't you know these two guys, they were playing and they were giving it all they had. Why? Well, they wanted to win, but there was more than that. It was who was watching. Do you understand that somebody's watching today? Somebody's watching your life. Who's watching your life? Heaven is watching your life. All right, so you're going to give up on your marriage. You're going to give up on your friend. You're going to give up on your ministry. You're going to give up on life. You're going to do that while heaven is watching. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says in 2 Chronicles, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give Him strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him." So who's watching? God's watching. Who's watching? The angels are watching. Well, who else is in heaven besides God and the angels? The saints. You believe the saints are watching? I believe so. Go back to what that verse says. What does that verse say? "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," who did he just talk about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. That's who he was talking about. They're the cloud of witnesses. I'm having a conversation one day with this guy, and I was telling him, I said, you know, I believe heaven watches. I believe the saints of God see what's going on. This man looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I don't believe that." I said, "Well, that's what the Bible says." He said, "I don't believe that." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, if that's true, that means my mama in heaven is watching me and she's seeing what I'm doing." And he said, "I know if my mama was seeing what I was doing, she'd cry. It'd break her heart." And he said, "You know, the Bible says there won't be any tears in heaven." I said, "That's right, but where does the Bible say that at?" It says it in Revelation chapter 21. What has happened in Revelation 21 is the battle of Armageddon's already been fought. Jesus has ruled on the earth for 1,000 years. God has destroyed the earth. God's destroyed heaven. God's created a new heaven and a new earth. And in the new heaven, God says, "I will wipe away all tears." This guy, his name's Don, he looked at me. He said, "Well, I just can't accept that. I can't believe that." He said, "I couldn't stand the thought that my mama is watching what I'm doing." I said, "Brother, I'll tell you something worse than that. Jesus is watching what you're doing. The one who laid down his life on the cross, he's watching what you're doing." Do you understand, friend, if you're thinking about giving up, grandma's watching? Do you understand you're thinking about giving up, mama's watching? Do you understand that if you give up, Jesus is watching you walk away? So what motivates us to keep going when life is hard and tough? Heaven's watching. Secondly, eliminate what hinders you. In verse 1, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Did you notice he said there's two hindrances that you need to get rid of? Weights and sin. In other words, weights must be something different than sin. So let's look at that one first. Notice there, I'm to eliminate the weights that hinder you. In Ephesians 5:16, it says, "Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." You see, the weights of life are those things that weigh you down, that slow you in the race of life. It's the things that hinder you from being all the things that God wants you to be. You understand that God has a plan for your life. And these weights in life, they hold you back. That's why we got to redeem the time. That's why we got to take every opportunity. You see, most of you in this room, what's holding you back is not adultery or homosexuality or illegal drug use. Most of the things that's holding you back are good things in your life. They're weighting you down. What am I talking about? When I was in school, I ran track. I was the captain of the track team. And what we would do is we put these ankle weights on our legs. And that's what we'd work out with. We'd do all of our events. We'd run with these ankle weights on. We'd have a warm-up suit, you know. But when it come time for the track meet, we'd take the warm-up suit off. We'd take the weights off. That is, we want to get as light as we could. We didn't want anything slowing us down. We didn't want anything. We wanted to be able to run with the wind. And you understand in life, there are things that weight you down, things that hold you back. And they're good things, not bad things. Let me tell you what's holding some of you back. It's your job. work 12 hours a day, 6-7 days a week, and it's holding you back from doing what God wants you to do with your life. Now, having a job's not bad, but when your job becomes your life, it's a hindrance, it's a weight. For some of you, it's not a job, it's a relationship. That is, you got a friend, you got a girlfriend, you got a boyfriend, it's toxic. They just pull you down, they just weight you down, they keep you from becoming the person that God wants you to be. For some of you, it's sports. Some of you, it's a hobby. There's not anything wrong with having a hobby. It's not anything wrong with liking a sport. But when it becomes a weight that holds you back, God says, lay it aside. Lay it aside. And then there's a second thing He says, and that is eliminate the sins that hinder you. You can't have the blessing and the favor of God if there's willful, habitual sin in your life. There's two categories. The first one is in 1 John 3:4. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law. For all sin is contrary to the law of God. So when God says, don't do it, and I do it, that's a sin. That holds me back. Some of you here today, you're discouraged, and you're discouraged because the blessing and the favor and the hand of God is not on your life. It's not on your life because there's sin in your life. You're holding a grudge towards somebody and you just won't let go of it. You have an unforgiving spirit that you just won't let go of. Or you've got a problem with gossiping and rumor-mongering and being a busybody in other people's lives. And because of that, the favor of God is not in your life. God says you've got to eliminate sins. Weight and sins. I don't know what your sin is. It might be pride. It might be lust. I don't know what it is, but there's something holding you back. God says, set it aside. But there's a second category, and that is the category of the sin of omission. James 4:17. In your outline, the verse got cut off, but the whole thing's up on the screen. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. This is not when I'm doing bad stuff. This is when I'm not doing good stuff. When I don't read my Bible, when I don't have a quiet time, when I don't pray, when I don't witness, when I don't give God my talent and my treasure, when I'm not doing those good things, guess what? That's a hindrance. And God says, lay it to the side. If you want to be encouraged, if you want to be inspired, there's certain things you got to do. You got to eliminate what hinders you. And then number three, run God's race for you. Not other people's race for you. In verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Notice there, God sets the race before you. I told you I ran track. I was a sprinter. That is, I run really fast, short distance. So if you can run a long time and I can't catch you after a while, I just run out of air. Okay? And so my events were a 100-yard dash. It was a mile relay where I'd run the 400 meters, which was my favorite event. And then I run 120-yard low hurdles. Now, that sounds funny, short guy running hurdles, right? But those were my four events. But see, I was a sprinter. I wasn't a long-distance runner. I didn't run the 880. I didn't run the mile. I didn't run the 5K, the 10K. You see, I was the sprinter. Well, you see, some of you get disappointed and discouraged because somebody else has mapped out, well, you should be doing this. And instead of doing what God's made you to do, you're doing what somebody else has for you to do. You understand a rabbit is not designed to fly. He may look up and see the eagle and say, oh man, I'm going to try that. But see, that's not what God designed him for. The eagle is not designed to swim. And the duck is not designed to run. But you know what? The duck is good at swimming. The eagle is good at flying. And the bunny is good at running. And you see, God's got a race for you. God's got something mapped out. This is my plan for your life. Okay, but somebody else come along, maybe grandma, maybe mama, maybe a counselor at school, maybe a minister, maybe a preacher, and said, this is what you should be doing. And you're running the wrong race. You're on the wrong track. And you're disappointed, and you're discouraged, and you're beaten down. And the reason is you're in the wrong race. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." God's got a plan for your life. God's got a race for you to run. I'm going to tell you a little personal something about Pastor Ken. He's told me this over and over again to help me, okay? And I'm going to tell it to you to help you. There was a time in Pastor Ken's life when he got discouraged. In ministry, we call it burnout. He burned the candle at both ends for so long, he just burned out. And one day, he just got up and said, "I can't do this anymore." And you know what he did? He walked away from his ministry. Some of you may not know it, but there was a time in Ken's life when he worked for the Isuzu dealership instead of working for God. But here's what he keeps telling me. He said, "You know what happened was, I was pastoring a church. I had a radio ministry where I was on the radio every day. But on top of that, you know, I had 25, 35 churches every year asking me to come preach revival." He said, "So I was going here, going there, going here, going there." And he said, "I just burn out." And one day I said, "I just can't do it anymore." And he just walked away. You know what was happening? Other people were setting a race for him. He said, "Some of those people, when they called me up," he said, "I should have told them, 'No, I can't go. I've already got a plate full.'" Do you understand? Some of you have a plate full. Some of you, for the best thing you could do to be encouraged, is say some no's to some good things. You understand what got Brother Ken in the place he was? It wasn't bad things. It wasn't sin. It was doing all these other things other people had planned for him instead of God. And it almost cost him everything. And so you're here today and you're discouraged. It may simply be you're on the wrong track, running the wrong race, and God says, "Here is my plan for your life. Get in on it." Number four, focus on Jesus, not your circumstances. In verse 2, he said, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, for some of you right now, the trouble, the difficulty, and the problem you're in, it seems bigger than life. All that you can see and all that you can think about is the burden and the problems and the issues of life. And God is saying, take your eye off the problem. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ, and you'll be encouraged. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I told you I ran track in school. I was captain of the track team. We were having a track meet, and the coach got up on the bus, and he said, "All right, if we beat these guys, I'm going to buy all of you a Coca-Cola." Now, for some of you young people, that might not be a big deal, but back in the day, a Coca-Cola was something. It was a treat, okay? Now, the only problem was we were playing last year's county champions. Okay, that's who we were competing against. Well, I knew some of the guys on the team, on the track team, they weren't all that good. And so I said, "Coach, if I win all four of my events, can I get a Coke?" He said, "You win all four and I'll get you a Coke." All right, so I'm ready. I'm pumped up, you know. We go out there and I'm running the quarter mile, the 400 meters. That's one time around the track. In those days, I could run it in about 54 seconds. I'd never lost. We get out there and the gun fires. I take off. I'm ahead of everybody. I mean, I'm just gone. About halfway around there, I hear these footsteps coming up behind me. And then they catch up with me. And then they pass me. And this guy's about 6'4". Okay, I'm taking 3 steps and he's only taking 2. And covering the same ground. Well, he's past me. He's ahead of me. We come around the final curve. It looks like I'm going to lose. For the first time, I'm going to lose. But you know what was there? At the finish line, as I come around the curve, I come around that last corner, and there's Coach Hicks. He's out there at the finish line. You know what he's doing? He's jumping up and down, and he's saying, "Run, Dennis, run, run, Dennis, run." Well, you see, I'd heard all my life about athletes getting a second wind, and I don't know what happened, but he was there, and he was hollering, he's cheering, he's calling my name, and I got a second wind. I got a burst of energy. I got a burst of speed. I turned it on. I passed that long-legged fella. I crossed the finish line, and at the end, there was the coach, and he hugged me, and I had won. Folks, don't you know you're in a race? I want you to know Jesus Christ is at the finish line. He's calling your name. He's saying, "Go, Matt. Go, Donnie. Go, Ken. You can do it." And he is cheering you on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going. and God will give you that second wind. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. You know, a favorite verse of mine is in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7. When I lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. Jonah was a prophet of God. God said, go to Nineveh. By the way, Ray, you know where Nineveh is, don't you? That's Mosul, Iraq. Go to Nineveh and preach. He said, no, God, I'm not going to go there. He got on a boat. He said, I'm going to Tarshish. That's the opposite direction. Well, he was out of the will of God. God sent a storm. They threw him overboard. And he was swallowed by a great fish. He wasn't swallowed by a whale. All those pictures you see, all those stories you hear, Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale. The Bible says he was swallowed by a great fish. You say, well, preacher, how is it possible that he could be swallowed by a fish and live? Listen, God created the whole universe. God do anything. He might have had a 3-bedroom apartment in that fish for all I know. But anyhow, he's inside the belly of this fish. He lost all hope. He lost all hope. But then what did he do? He turned his eyes towards the Lord. And what happened was he was encouraged. He got his second wind. That fish regurgitated him out on the shore. He went to Nineveh. He preached the gospel. And the whole city was saved. Let me tell you why. A man that wanted to give up. A man that wanted to quit. He didn't quit. Instead, he did what God's plan for his life is. You're thinking about giving up. I mean, you've been working at this and working at it, and you're thinking about giving up. Turn your eyes towards Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Number five, minimize the pain and maximize the benefit. The Contemporary English Version translates verse 2 this way. We must keep our eyes on Jesus who leads us and make our faith complete. He endured the shame of being nailed to a cross because he knew that later on he'd be glad he did it. Now he's seated at the right side of God's throne. Life is hard. Life is tough. What you want to do is when it's hard and it's tough, you minimize the pain and you maximize the benefit. Listen, you know what I've discovered? It's easy to put on weight. It's painful to take it off. Yeah. It is easy to get in debt. It's hard to get out of debt. It's easy to get into a bad marriage, but it's hard to work at it and make it a good marriage. You see, a lot of times we just want to give up and quit. We just want to give up and quit because it's painful, it's hard, it's tough. So what do? You minimize the pain and you maximize the benefit. You're going to look ahead and you're going to say, I see what it's going to look like when I'm 50 pounds lighter. I'm going to look like what it's going to look like when I'm debt-free. I'm going to look down in the future and I'm going to see when my marriage is healthy and happy and intimate. You see, you got to minimize the pain and maximize the benefit. Isn't that what Jesus did? When he was on the cross, he didn't focus on the pain. He was focusing what? On the future benefit, the salvation of the whole world. That's how he endured the cross. Listen, I've worked and gone to school since I was 14 years old. Had a job in junior high. Had a full-time job in high school, worked in a textile mill, worked during college. And I remember at Gardner Webb. Gardner Webb's a tough school. It was a lot tougher than anything I'd done up until that time. I was working a full-time job in textile mill in the evening. So I went to school from 8 to 1. I worked from 2 to 10 in textile, loading up trucks. They sit out there, trailers sit out there all day, and then I come 140 degrees, load them things one end to the other. That's my job. But see, what I do is because I only had an hour, it was a 55-minute drive from school to work. I go by the student center, and I get me a drink, Coca-Cola, Pepsi, Sun Drop, whatever it was. And I have me a little brown bag in my car with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, a little Debbie cake. I started out trying bologna, but bologna don't stay real long in the car, okay, when it's hot. But peanut butter and jelly works fine. Not only that, you have strawberry this day, grape the next day, apple the next day, and it tastes different. You know, bologna tastes like bologna every day. Right? So I go by the student center, I get a drink, go out there, and I'm drinking my drink, eat my PJ sandwich, eat my little Debbie cake. But every time I go down there to the student center, you know what I'd see? I see these four rich kids. They're driving brand new cars. They don't have a job. They're playing video games and pinball machines. And here I am. I'm working. I'm struggling. I'm borrowing money to go to school. And it's hard and it's tough. And you know what? I got jealous. I got bitter. I got mad. God, this isn't fair. Remember, I'm going to school to be a minister of the gospel. These people don't know what they're at school for. But let me tell you what happened. There came a day I walked up on the stage. I got my degree, and it says magna cum laude, highest great honors. And let me tell you what I saw. I saw those people there in the student center. They're still playing pinball. They hadn't even figured out what their major is yet, Josh. They don't even know what the point of life is. And you see, it was painful at the time. But you look ahead. You say, there's coming a day. I'm going to walk on a stage. I'm going to get a reward. I'm going to get a prize. But one of these days, the stage is going to be heaven. And the one giving out the awards is going to be God Himself. So hang in there. Don't give up. There's a little saying here I'd like for you to write down. Play it down and play it up. Play down the pain, play down the problem, and play up the benefit. Play up the reward, pay up the joy. And then the last thing I want to share with you, when you feel like giving up, remember what Jesus did for you. Verse 3. Think of all the hostility He endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you've not given your lives in your struggle against sin. Remember what Jesus did for you. Listen, folks, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ when I was 16 years old. I'm 60 years old now. And can I tell you, in 46 years, Jesus has never disappointed me. Jesus has never let me down. Jesus is an on-time God, and He has always been there for me. But when I think back about what He did on the cross, if Jesus didn't do anything else, I can look and see what Jesus did for me. I don't know that I'm saying this guy's name right. It won't matter. You know who I'm talking about. I think his name is pronounced Kaiser Khan. Who is he? He's the guy who spoke at the Democratic Convention. He and his wife were there. They're a gold family. They had a son who was a captain in the United States military and lost his life. I've not been in the military. I've not lost anybody in the military. But I still got an opinion. Here's what he said. He made an attack against the Republican nominee, Donald Trump. And here's what he said. I wrote it down. He said, Mr. Trump, he says, you have sacrificed nothing and no one. I don't know if he has or not. But here's what I know. I believe that father who stood up there, I don't believe he made a sacrifice. I believe his son made a sacrifice, but he didn't make a sacrifice. Why do I say that? You see, this man who has said this, he's a lawyer. Let me tell you what he does for a living. He brings Mideastern families into the United States. He is an immigration lawyer. He has written a juris piece where he defends ISIS, Al-Qaeda, and advocates Sharia law. And yet he shakes a copy of the Constitution, and yet he says Sharia law trumps the Constitution. Okay? But here's what I want you to know. He didn't send his son to die for me. He didn't send his son to die for you. He didn't send his son to Afghanistan to die for America. I believe he was against his going. I believe he is bitter against his going. But friend, I want you to know that God, my Father in heaven, He sent His Son. He sent His Son to Calvary. I want you to know Jesus Christ, my Lord, He didn't die by accident. He died on purpose. He laid down His life for my life. He could have called down 10,000 angels, but He stayed on that cross to save you and you and you and me and to save the world. Man, when you feel like giving up, you just remember what Jesus did for you. You just remember what Jesus did for you. He could have destroyed it all and started all over, but He loved you and cared enough about you I want to close by telling you this one story. Let me read this one last verse. Hebrews 10:35. So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourself then. It's still a sure thing. But you need to stick it out. Staying with God's plan. So you'll be there for the promised completion. I want to tell you a story about Robert Troutloff. Rob's daddy's a minister of music. Kind of like Marty. Loves God, serves God. But you know, just because you love God and serve God, that don't mean bad things don't happen to you. That don't mean that tough things don't happen in life. His dad, minister of music, one day his family's riding down the road. He's not in the car with them. They're in a horrendous car crash. And Rob's mother is killed in the car crash. His brother is killed in the car crash. And Rob has burned over 40% of his body. Third-degree burns, 9 years old. You know what? It'd be easy to be mad at God. It'd be easy to get bitter at God. God, look what my family's done for you, and this is how we get treated. But you know what? He wasn't bitter and angry at God. He was thankful that he survived. He wanted his life to count for something. He wanted his life to mean something. So you know what Rob did? Rob grew up and became a medical doctor. He became a renowned cardiologist at Mayo Clinic in Chicago. But about 10 years ago, Rob had a debilitating spinal disease that crippled him. He's bedridden, flat of his back, 24 hours a day. All right, well, God, I guess you just put me on the shelf. God, there's nothing for me to do except just wither up here and die. It'd be real easy to give up, wouldn't it? But you know what he was doing? He was sitting there with his laptop computer. He was surfing the web, and he came across church service online. By the way, did you know we record our services and put them online every week? Anyhow, he's watching his service, and something in that service inspired him. You know what? I can make a difference even if I'm on this bed. You know, I just saw this service online. What if I were to have a Bible study? What if I do a Bible study and I'd invite different people I know to join me and we'd do this online? He said, I could do it right here from my bed. Well, guess what? These people started joining in the Bible study. Currently has 700 people in his Bible class. Teaching the Word of God online, stuck in a bed. But remember, he's a medical doctor. Well, one of these people is in his Bible study class, understands he's a cardiologist, and he said, man, did you know I was over in Rwanda on a short-term mission trip, and man, they have all kinds of needs over there. I wonder if there's some way you could get plugged into them. And so guess what? Through technology, they connect, and the government, the Rwandan government reached out to Rob and said, we want you to teach cardiology to all of our district hospital medical staff. And so using Skype and using a computer, every week he is teaching people 10,000 miles away how to save people's lives. Now, folks, none of this would have happened if he'd have just given up. If he'd just given up, but see, he put his eyes on Jesus Christ. He was encouraged. He said, I can do something. I can make a difference. Now, if a guy flat on his back who is bedridden can serve God, what's your excuse for not serving God? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. There's some of you here today and you've been struggling. You've been struggling in your finances. You've been struggling with your health. You've been struggling with your weight. You've been struggling with your walk with God. You've been struggling with your job. You've been struggling with your family. You're struggling with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And you just feel like giving up. God's got a word for you today. And that is, take your eye off the trouble. Take your eye off the pain. Take your eye off the problem. And put your eyes on Him. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, come to this altar, and say, God, I want to cast this on you. God, I want you to inspire me. I want you to encourage me. I want you to renew me. I want you to revive me. You understand that in a moment, we have this invitation. Heaven's going to be watching. Jesus is going to be watching. Grandma's going to be watching. What are you going to do? Are you going to give up? Are you going to go up? Are you going to give up? Are you going to put your eyes on Jesus and get a second wind? My prayer is that every person in this room today is going to get a second wind. Heavenly Father, Lord God, may You use this service today to encourage, to comfort, and to inspire every one of us not to give up, but to hold on. Now, God, as we make our decisions, Lord, may they honor You. May they please You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand as we sing, we invite you to come.